Our scripture reading has been Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. And we finish our preliminary remarks on the dual cause of God by saying we hoped our consideration of them would help us to see that these calls to some of the Lord's children were designed to wean them still further from the claims of the flesh, the old nature, and establish them more firmly in the realm of the spirit, the new nature. And so we come to the first of these dual calls, which was to Abraham, the record of which is given in the first 19 verses of Genesis 22, which we have just read. We acknowledge the inspiration of all scripture, and that it is all profitable and given for our learning. But as we mentioned in our last study, we're not all alike in our mental and emotional setup, and so it comes about that without in any way belittling other parts of Holy Scripture, we, most of us, have our favorite portions, making a stronger appeal to us for one reason or another. For my part, I can never read this chapter 22 of Genesis with its account of the testing of Abraham's faith without being moved. The record is so vivid and detailed that it takes very little imagination to realize, in some small measure, a little of what it all meant to Abraham and to Isaac, and their feelings and reactions to this demand of God. And just look at some of the lessons for all of us. We learn that the final test of faith is its readiness to abandon anything and everything and devote all to God. We're given a vivid parable and picture of the love of God the Father in giving his only Son for the redemption of the world, and we see a type of the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of each individual who will accept him as the one great and all-sufficient sacrifice for their sin. And so we come to this dual call, which is the obedience of faith, and it was rewarded. Faith obedience, Romans 1:5 puts it, the obedience of faith. Well now, belief and faith are similar words in the Greek. They both stem from the same root, but belief by itself is not sufficient. You remember that James tells us that the devils also believe and tremble, but they do nothing else about it. And I like to think that faith is belief in action. Not only believing, but banking on your belief. And I think we might look at James chapter 2 for a moment. James chapter 2 and verse 17. James 2:17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone, or by itself, as the margin says. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Well now, Abraham had already had his faith reckoned as righteousness by God. Let's just turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 3, fact, this chapter, of course, is practically all about Abraham and his faith. Verse 3 says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Verse 18. "Who, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." And the reference, of course, is to chapter 15 of Genesis, the promise of the birth of Isaac. Isaac, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." And now, here in Genesis 22, Abraham's faith is put to its greatest test. We must remember that this test came to Abraham in the latter part of his life, and he'd had a remarkable career, and Paul no doubt had this in mind in Romans 4, and that he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, can be seen from the account of him in Hebrews 11. We won't look at it now, but perhaps later on. He had a loose hold on the things of this life. He was always moving his tent. And you know, it's a good thing to keep the old tent things loose so that we're ready to move on if God calls us to some different sphere, perhaps. And Abraham left a permanent witness to the life in God and enjoyed constant communion with God. And so it is that in James chapter 2, as we read, he was called the friend of God. Well, now, let's have a look at Abraham's faith in this great chapter of Genesis 22, which brought forth the double call to him in verse 11. This is the climax of the story of Abraham's life. Brings him to the final test of his faith, and when that test is over, his story quickly draws to a close. Well, now, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did try or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." After these things, what things? Well, there was the fulfillment of the promise of Isaac as the heir. Isaac had already been born and come to a decent age. And it was also after the expulsion of Ishmael, of whom Abraham had also been fond. And so you see, the test was not to a weak, but to a triumphant faith. "Behold, here I am." That was Abraham's immediate and ready response. I wonder whether each one of us is ready to respond to God's call, some urge of the Spirit perhaps to speak to this one or that one. It needs to be a ready obedience. You know, there's a story that Satan held a council of his evil spirits come to some decision as to what men should be told so as to keep them from accepting the salvation of God. And various suggestions were made, all of which Satan turned down, until an evil spirit said, I'll go and tell them there's no hurry, there's plenty of time. And Satan said, you're the one. And of course, even the world has a saying that procrastination is the thief of time. And the Bible says that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And so you see, there is a hurry. There is urgent need of immediate obedience. Verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. I think it's rather remarkable that here, when I think it's about 2,000 years of the world's history has already gone by, that this is the first occurrence, the first mention of love in the Bible. And it's a father's love for his son. And you know, I think it's also remarkable that as far as the antitype is concerned, you have to read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke before you come to the first mention in the New Testament of God's love for us. And there you have the Father giving his Son. And the analogy between Abraham and God himself begins at once. You notice the emphasis in the phraseology of this verse upon the extent of the sacrifice that was demanded. You see, Isaac had been promised that, and Abraham had been promised that through Isaac should all the nations of the earth be blessed. And it's one thing to trust God whilst we have the channel through which blessing is to flow, but it's quite another thing to trust him when that channel is entirely stopped or has been removed. And this was what proved the excellency of Abraham's faith. It's one thing to rest in God's blessings, but it's quite another thing to rest in God himself when the blessing, whatever it may be, has gone. He was to get thee into the land of Moriah. Well, now, the land of Moriah was generally considered to be the district where Jerusalem was. Just have a look at two Chronicles, the second book of Chronicles, chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 3, 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. And so you see, if that's correct, that Mount Moriah was the site of Jerusalem, we have a further analogy appearing because the Lord Jesus Christ's great sacrifice was made at Jerusalem. And Abraham was to offer him there, offer Isaac there for a burnt offering. Now, how often it is in Scripture that the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in the same way. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians 5, 1, be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. And Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And it was to be upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Still in verse 2 of Genesis 22. The offering was to be made on a high and exposed place, not hidden up. And you see, Christ was openly crucified on a hilltop against the skyline. Paul draws attention to this in his trial before Festus and King Agrippa. And when Festus accused him of being mad, Acts chapter 26 and verse 25, but he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king, King Agrippa, knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." And so, you see, the whole circumstances of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ were all governed by God. Acts chapter 2, where Peter makes reference to this. Acts 2:23. Him, Lord Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Its place was also determined. Luke 13. Verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, or Jesus Christ, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." Then he said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfect. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." And so the place was foreordained. And the time, John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. The next chapter, chapter 8, and verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Chapter 13, and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And so you see, the whole thing was governed by God. The total event, its place, its time, and everything. Turn back to Genesis 22 and verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. There's ready obedience for you. No conferring with flesh and blood. Paul, of course, followed the same line because he tells us in Galatians that when it pleased the Lord to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. No conferring with flesh and blood. You know, Abraham seems to have been an early riser. Turn back to chapter 19, will you? Genesis 19, verse 27. After the judgment of the Lord upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham made intercession with the Lord, you remember, for Lot. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Chapter 21 and verse 14, when God told him not to worry, but to pay regard to Sarah and get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. And verse 14 of Genesis 21, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, and so on. And you see, this early morning communion with God and the ready obedience, you know, it strikes me that another reason for his getting up early in these instances was so that Sarah might not question him. You just think of the to-do there would have been if he'd have told Sarah what was in his mind and what he was going to do when he saddled his ass and took Isaac with the intention of offering him up as a sacrifice to the Lord. And so he got up early and gave quick and unhesitating obedience to the command of God, and that's faith. He saddled his ass. In other words, he took practical steps to carry out God's will. I think it's interesting in this verse 3 to notice the seven ands there are. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men and Isaac his son and clave the wood and rose up and went unto the place. You see, the appendix in the Companion Bible, which talks of figures of speech, tells us that this is the figure polysyndeton, which means many ands. And it's intended to convey to us the very detailed way, the deliberate way in which actions were taken by various people and so on. We shall come across another instance of it further down. But you see, everything was deliberate. Abraham took this deliberate action. And he also took Isaac, his son, and I'm sure he would have gladly left him behind. And he went unto the place of which God had told him. In the same way as Hebrews 11:8 tells us that in the first call he had from God to leave his country, he went out not knowing whither he went. But it was unswerving obedience. Verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. My word, what a test this was. It wasn't just a flash in the pan, a short-lived business. 3 days and nights. And I can't help thinking that despite Abraham's faith, he must have suffered agonies of doubt and fear in his own mind. I'm sure you would agree with me that in view of the fact of his unswerving obedience to God's will, the adversary wouldn't let him get away with a thing like that without having a jolly good go at him. And I think he must have had a terrible time of testing and trial during those 3 days and three nights. Almost reminds you, doesn't it, of the trial of other people mentioned in the Bible, including the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A prolonged and desperate time. Verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. There surely is the statement of a superb faith to the two young men who come into this story in order that the testimony may be recorded. You see, it was in the mouth of two or three witnesses that testimony was to be received. And just fancy telling these young men of his that I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What faith, still clinging to the promises of God. And I think this is a good place in which to look at the divine commentary on it in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Well, now, this incident was not only the climax of Abraham's life of faith, but also the summit of his faith in the God of the impossible. He had believed God's promise as to Isaac's birth. Now he believes in God's power to raise him from the dead, for which he had no promise, but he still believed. Verse 6. I just want to couple verse 6 and 8 together for one thing. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You see, twice it states they went both of them together. How lovely and how prophetic of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder whether Paul had this in mind when he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Verse 18 says, And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, it is, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ. They went, both of them, together. Now just verses 7 and 8 again of Genesis 22. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And you know that's the first mention of the lamb. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself the lamb, not a lamb, the lamb, for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. God will provide himself the lamb. And that is one of the most profound evangelical statements of the Bible. No one but God could provide for the salvation of mankind. And no creature could be that lamb. Let's just turn to John chapter 1. John the Baptist, of course, pointed this out. John 1:29. The next day, John saith Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh or beareth away the sin of the world. Keep your finger in John's Gospel for a moment, because we shall be referring to it again. Verse 9 of Genesis 22, and they came to the place which God had told him of. They came to the place. And so it was that the divine Father and his divine Son reached it together. Turn to John 16. John chapter 16 and verse 32. Behold, ye are cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, the disciples, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I can't help thinking that that throws into terrific contrast the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when he was there bearing your sin and mine. And because of that, the Father had to turn away from him. Here he just said, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. And yet, on that cross, he had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I can't help thinking of the contrast that's drawn between these two occasions, when the Lord could say the Father was with him, and then had to cry because the Father had forsaken him. And we know that it was because he was bearing your sin and mine on that cursed tree. Verses 9 and 10 of Genesis 22. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And there again, we have in those two verses, seven hands. Isn't it remarkable how these hands come in groups of seven like that? Seven, the number of spiritual perfection. But they show the, or emphasize, the deliberate way in which Abraham and others acted in obeying the will of God. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And so here we come to this double call. We reach the point where divine intervention could no longer be delayed. The Lord had allowed the test to run its full length. And it's instructive to note the change of the divine name. Up to now, in this chapter, the name Elohim, or God, has been used. Perhaps because of the worldwide effect of the great event of which this story is a type, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, you see, the covenant-keeping Lord is dealing with Abraham and is going to renew the promises to him, and so we find the name Jehovah is used. And if you wanted a proof of what we've often said, and what we in the Berean Forward Movement believe, that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Christ of the New, surely here's a proof. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord. And we've said before that wherever you find that expression, the angel, the Jehovah angel in the Old Testament, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, look what he says. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And so, you see, there is Jehovah saying, you haven't withheld your son from me. And if you wanted proof that the Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old, surely here is one place where it can be found. Verse 12. Well, we just considered verse 12, haven't we? Verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And so you see there's the type of the substitutionary offering of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. Here we have a type of our Lord who himself was caught in the prime of his life. But if we want to take advantage of that sacrifice, then we have to take him for ourselves. Abraham went and took the ram. And we have to take the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior if we are ever to make use, if I may put it reverently, of that great sacrifice which was made for the salvation of us men and women, boys and girls. Verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see or provide. And of course he did see the need of fallen man and provided for them the great sacrifice of his beloved son. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. You see, it's remarkable, isn't it, when you look at the tenses there in verse 16. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. You see, Abraham was actually given credit for having slain his son. And it's remarkable, I think, that the tense here, the past tense, thou hast done this thing, harmonizes with the statement and tenses in the other parts of the Bible where this is referred to. Look at Hebrews 11 again and verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Given credit, you see, for actually doing it. And the other place is James chapter 2 and verse 21. James 2, 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So you see how beautifully scripture is harmonized. And although the critics often say that it contradicts itself, I wonder whether they ever noticed numerous places, where one portion of scripture confirms another. And so we come to verse 18, In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And you see, obedience was the expression of Abraham's faith. And this verse 18, of course, is also proof that the truth of the mystery, it doesn't mean the blessing of Gentiles purely as Gentiles, but that the truth of the mystery is the secret concerning Christ and the church, which is his body. Because we're told here, right in the first book of the Bible, that all the nations of the earth were to be blessed through Abraham's seed. And may the Lord add his blessing to these thoughts on this wonderful chapter, and may we be encouraged in our faith to hold fast to the promises of God made to us, and be like Abraham, not weak in faith, and not staggering at anything which may come our way, but go on to know and serve the Lord more and more and better and better. May it be so for his name's sake.